all of those things. Genesis 32. Notice, if you will, verse 26. This will be our text verse. But we're going to look at this subject tonight. Look at verse 26. And he said, this is Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, as Jacob speaks back now to the angel, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Let those words sink down, like Jesus said. Let them sink down into your ears as we pray tonight. Father, I do pray for this church, Faith Baptist of Carrington. I pray for the families that are here, the dads, the moms, the grandmothers and grandfathers, the singles and the marrieds. As I think of Jacob wrestling with the angel in this portion of Scripture, and I think of the years of struggle that this man endured, until he finally came to a place and said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." And I think of the meaning of that in his life, and I think of that turning point in his life. I think of what a revival that really was for him. I pray tonight that you'll fill me with the Holy Spirit to make some sense of this portion and to make proper scriptural application, to make encouraging, helpful application to these dear people that are gathered here tonight, as well as to those who are listening electronically. Would you make this meeting memorable and meaningful? And may the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. This passage is one that is often preached. And now I will take you to the larger context, beginning in verse 26. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is, when this man, this, I believe, an angel in the form of a man, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. We started this series on Sunday morning with Hosea's call to revival. And last evening, we talked about living life after the new birth, how that the spiritual birth should yield a spiritual life, and it's not automatic. The crucifixion and death of Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, made salvation available, but it isn't automatic to the lost world. And when we're saved, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that makes for us the power of the Holy Spirit. It makes it available, but it is not automatic. And there are many believers who live in the power of the flesh. And there are many believers who waltz back and forth, as it were. And they walk in the spirit a while, and then they walk in the flesh a while, and then back and forth they go, and so on. And we have the story here of Jacob. He arrived in this world as the second born of a set of twins with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. Interesting that the Spirit of God would include that detail in the scripture. These twins developed into diametric opposites. Esau was a casual man who had little care for anything, a carnal man who had no regard for spiritual things. He was a corrupt man. He was a profane fornicator, the book of Hebrews tells us. Jacob, however, was a serious man. He was spiritual in his intentions, and he ended up with the spiritual blessings. And he was a sanctified man. But Jacob possessed an unspiritual trait that plagued him for 90 years. The story that I've just read to you, it's very likely that Jacob is somewhere close to the age of 90. Maybe 88, maybe 86, but close to 90 years of age. And it is in this story that Jacob finally prevails. And from this point on, we do not see Jacob the supplanter, Jacob the deceptive one who's always trying to make a way for himself. And even the night before this wrestling match, he tells God, he says, "With my staff, I passed over this Jordan." He's still telling God what he did in his own strength just the day before this wrestling match. But after this wrestling match, Jacob was a changed man. Jacob's call from God to return to Bethel came after he had worked for Laban for 20 years. And it's interesting how that God will place a person in your life who magnifies your own carnal traits. It's interesting how you study people's lives in the Bible, and you will find them encountering people who have the same problems they have, only worse. And what the reason for that is for God to show us what it does to other people. And so Jacob goes down to Padan Aram there at the request of his mother, because she didn't want Esau to kill him after the birthright situation and after the blessing situation. And he goes down to Padan Aram, and he meets Rachel at the well, and finds out she's his distant relative, and so they're excited to meet each other. She takes him home, and Laban is her father, and Leah is there, and all of this story develops. And Laban says, "Well, you know, just because you're family doesn't mean you should work for nothing. What will your wages be?" And of course, we know the story. He wanted to marry Rachel, and it ends up being Leah and then Rachel and all of that. And then after working for his two wives for 7 years apiece, that's 14 years, then for six more years, he is working for Laban, and Laban keeps changing his wages 10 times. In the next 6 years, Laban sits down. Because everything Jacob does, God takes the blessing that Jacob has received from Isaac, his father, and just pours it out on Jacob, even though he still has this trait in his life. That blessing keeps being poured out, but it's only a physical blessing. It's not spiritual yet. You know, the story of Jacob is of a man who lived much of his life not having much spiritual blessing, when he could have had it all of his life. Jacob's call from God to return to Bethel in this chapter brought a showdown with Laban in chapter 31. You can read it. I'm not going to give the whole thing, but Laban chases him down, and these are my daughters, and these are my grandchildren, and God spoke to me in a dream last night and told me I can't say anything to you, and I'm helpless, and you know, they sit down and they have this feast, and they pile up this pile of stones that's a witness between Jacob and Laban that they won't pass by that rock pile of rocks for harm to either one of them, it's a pathetic situation because Laban has been a crook for 20 years, and it all comes home and rests on his shoulders now. Then there's the showdown with Esau, because Jacob finds out that Esau is coming to him with 400 men, and he's scared to death, and he starts selecting out cattle and camels and all kinds of animals and sending them ahead in droves as a present for Esau. And then he separates out the handmaids and their children one after the other, and then he separates Leah and her children, and then Rachel and Joseph are last, and he sends them across the brook. And that's where we come to this story where he has a showdown with God. And he was left alone. Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I first want you to see the wrestling match. It was a physical wrestling match, but it was representative of Jacob's lifelong spiritual wrestling with God. Jacob had been a deceiver and a supplanter. He had lived by deceit. He had lived by trickery. And even in the story of watching Laban's sheep, he had this clever plan that he put together with peeled poplar rods that caused the animals that were his to produce healthier young. And when Laban's sheep came to the watering troughs, he pulled them away. And so the weaker sheep and the sheep that would cast their young and have miscarriages and so on, those were Laban's sheep, and the ones that produced well were Jacob's sheep. And it was a clever plan. And Jacob knew how to beat the odds, but he didn't know how to have the blessing of God. You know, it's one thing to beat the odds. It's quite another thing to have the blessing of God. And he wrestled, and this physical wrestling match was significant in his life. And it signified the fact that Jacob had come to the end of himself. It signifies the fact that he realizes, if I'm going to do anything in my life for God, I have to be blessed of God. I can't just have what I can produce. I cannot settle in my Christian life, in my walk with God. I can't settle in my walk with God to say, you know what, the sum total of my life is what I can do. You imagine? You know, I'm thinking that, and this is a totally another subject, but I'm thinking that the coming of Christ is about that far away on the timetable of God. I don't set dates. I said that Sunday morning. But I look at the scripture and I look at what's going on and I listen to the lips of Jesus say, like it was in the days of Noah, and it is. And as it was in the days of Lot, and it is. And I think the moment of when I am absent from this body, present with the Lord, the moment when I hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, and I'm caught up together as one of those that's still living to meet the Lord in the air, and I think of that judgment seat of Christ, and I think, I don't want my life to be what I could do. I want my life to be what God did through me. Because if my life is what I can do, that's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up. The end of Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that if we are believers, but we live in the power of our own doings and in the power of our own accomplishments and in the power of our own talents and in the power of our own decisions and in the power of just what we can do, if I pull myself up by my own bootstraps, that's as high as I'm ever going to get. And Jacob had lived his whole life that way. And he realizes it has all come to a showdown. It's a showdown with Esau. And it's a showdown with God. And he needs something from God. How much better it would have been for Jacob to have come to this point 20 years ago. Or 10 years ago. It is interesting how God works in people's lives, and it is interesting to me that human nature is such that we are content until we are desperate. Think about that. We have a nature that is content with the status quo until we become desperate, until there is a crisis, until there's a tragedy, until there's a calamity, until there is something that absolutely brings us to the utter end of ourselves. Psalm 107 is one of my favorite psalms, and four times that psalm says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men." And why is that? Because in every situation of that psalm, all four groups of people absolutely came to desperation. That's where Jacob is in this passage. He's given the best of his animals. He is sending his wives and his children on ahead. And he's wondering if Esau is going to kill them all. And him too. It's a desperate night. A desperate night for Jacob. This wrestling match. I wonder if you're wrestling with something. I wonder if in your life, sir, if you're in your life, ma'am, if in your life, young person, there is something that you're wrestling and you know your sin nature is pulling you this way and you know that God is pulling you that way. And I wonder if perhaps it is a night and it is a time, and this week is a call from God for you or for me to get alone with God and wrestle until God blesses. One of my preacher friends often says that God is not terribly inclined to send revival to a church that is okay if he doesn't send it. Think that through. The same applies to the individual. God is not inclined to send revival to a believer who is going to get by whether God sends revival or not. A marriage that needs help. God isn't going to give the help if that marriage is, well, you know, we'll make it. We're okay. No, you see, God comes to people who come to him in desperation and dependence. God intervenes and steps in moments like that. You look at some of the prayers that get answered in this book. Look at the prayer of Daniel. Under threat that he and all the wise men of Babylon would be slain. That prayer was answered in a matter of moments. You look at Peter as he's walking on the water and begins to sink. That prayer was answered instantaneously. Look at some of the prayers that were answered like that. Look at Hannah, who prays for a son and prays for a son and prays for a son. And then she becomes desperate. And God answers it. It's a phenomenal thing in the lives of God's children who bear up under limitations and who bear up with their own carnal tendencies and they live with their own weaknesses and they put up with things and put up with things and put up with things and they know things could be better and they just put up with it and then one day the sun doesn't rise. And now we mean business with God. Wrestling as a sport is something that I've never done. I've never really been involved in any sport. I wrestled hay bales and heifers and bulls on the farm. We didn't wrestle kids. And it's a different set of muscles. And one of the things I've understood is that wrestling is one of the most strenuous of all sports. I think it's interesting that that is what is the example in this story. They were wrestling. I think it's interesting that we come to the New Testament and the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And there is no question we wrestle with ourselves, and there is no question we wrestle with the world. And these enemies of the believer, it's wrestling matches. And the wrestling match we need to have is a wrestling match with God, where we lay hold of God and we will not let Him go until the blessing comes. Notice not just the wrestling match. Notice the reviving touch. The physical touch of God, of God, the angel here, and the physical change that took place in Jacob's life signifies the spiritual touch of the Holy Spirit and the spiritual change from Jacob to Israel, from supplanter to prince with God. What a moment in Jacob's life. What an amazing thing. And the Bible says in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he, that is the angel, touched the hollow of his thigh, that is Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And the angel says, well, what's your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he said, okay, here's the blessing. You're not going to be called Jacob anymore. You're going to be called Israel. There's your blessing. Because you have prevailed with God. Because you came to the end of yourself. Because you meant business. Because you came and you wouldn't let go until I gave you the blessing. You know, our prayer lives. I don't know if Jacob prayed all night, but I'm sure that this was there was prayer involved. And I'm not saying we have to pray all night for 6 months. I'm not saying I'm saying that our wrestling with God and our crying out for the blessing like Jacob did here, it involves our prayer lives. I preach on prayer frequently because of the need in our country for believers to become prayer warriors, for moms and dads to become prayer warriors for their children, for pastors to become prayer warriors for their churches, for church members to war together in prayer one for another. Don't wait till somebody's a prodigal and then start praying for that person. Pray now. Don't wait for a marriage to be on the rocks and then start praying. Pray now. Pray preventatively, not just curatively. But this reviving touch here, we look at it at first and we say, wait a minute, it was a touch that hindered Jacob. You know what it did? It slowed him down. It weakened him. And every day as Jacob lived his life, from then on, he halted on his thigh. He wasn't able to put his leg all the way forward. And so it was a step on one leg and a half step on the other. And a step on one leg and a half step. It slowed him down. It made him weak and dependent. And I want to say this. That's where we need to be. This business of the army slogan, be all you can be, that's as humanistic as I am a preacher. That's absolute humanism. Be all you can be. No, be all you can be. Let Jesus be all he can be. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Not that we are to show ourselves strong on his behalf, because we are not strong in our own might. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand. I can't stand in my own strength. Jacob could not be the new patriarch, the next patriarch, without the blessing of God. He had to have it. Isaac is now getting to be an old man. Isaac is going to die at the age of 180, and so there's still a few more years of time before Isaac dies in the chronology of Genesis. But for Jacob to be the new patriarch, he has to have the blessing of God. Can I say tonight that for the young people of this church to be the teenagers God wants them to be, you can't do that without the blessing of God. You can't be that without the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I say to the dads and moms in this church, you cannot be the parents that God would have you to be. You cannot have what God wants you to give to them if you don't have it yourself. And it goes for grandparents, and it goes for aunts and uncles, and it goes for us as believers, representatives, ambassadors for Christ in this world. Without the touch of God on my life to break me and to weaken me and to slow me down and to stop me, as I said on Sunday morning, from trusting myself where I come every day. In abject poverty, except that God would bless me, then I have nothing at all. I have nothing at all. And Jacob needed this. And so this wrestling match became a reviving touch. And as the angel, or whether it was God himself, there's debate on that, but whoever it was that was wrestling with him, touched the hollow of his thigh and weakened him and brought him low and broke him. Listen, we look at that as some kind of shame. We're so competitive in the world in which we live. We're so focused on being the best of something. We're so focused on outdoing. You know, we raise up a family and the competition among siblings, it should be a science all of its own. Siblingology. And there is such a, and it's subconscious sometimes, and we don't even see it. And then there's competition, the husband and the wife, and they compete with each other, and, you know, they got to be the best this and the best that. And you know, we have so many games, life is full of games, and we're so competitive. I want to say something about competition. It's 99% carnality. You want to see the sin natures of a bunch of men? Start a church softball league. You'll see sin natures in a hurry. And it's just because we're so convinced of our invincibility. We're so convinced of our abilities. We're so proud of our achievements. And you know, we start when kids are little, this little, and if they get A's, we give them $10, and if they get F's, we give them 10 swats. And we're building an achievement-oriented culture when God is the one who wants to do the achieving. In us and through it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Working in you, Hebrews 13:20. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. It's God who does the working. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all yet. He says, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It wasn't Paul doing it. It was God doing it through Paul. The song channels only, blessed master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. God uses broken, weakened, And so we see the wrestling match. We receive the we see the reviving touch. Notice the halting march. A physical weakness that signifies Jacob's spiritual weakness, but Israel's spiritual strength now. And as he walked along with this halting step through life, every step he took, a full step and a half step, a full step and a half step. And tomorrow he's going to meet Esau, his brother that he hasn't seen for 20 years. And when he walks up, he's not going to be that strong, strapping Jacob that was there. No, it's going to be a halting Israel. And they're going to see each other. And there's an embracing that's coming. And weeping probably that took place. And you see Jacob coming up. Crippled. Weakened. Broken. But possessing the power of God. A new man. A prince with God. Israel shall be thy name. And in the spiritual strength that he had in God, a continual reminder to him with every step. It was like an Ebenezer stone where they said in the days of Samuel, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And every time Jacob took a step, he thought, thank God he's helping me. Thank God he's helping me. He's taking me through. And even though I am weak and even though I am broken, he has done something for me. Physically slower, spiritually stronger. Physically weaker, spiritually mightier. And that's what happened to him. And revival moments in our lives are like that. Revival moments in our lives resemble this story. Because we come to a point and we say, no more. No more. I'm done with this thing in my life. I am done with this sin. I am done with this carnality. I am done with this worldliness. I am done with this rebel thinking in my life. I'm done with this rebel habit in my life. I'm done. And it comes one of two ways. It comes, number one, as I said already, by means of a calamity. By means of a tragedy, by means of being backed into a corner, by means of finding yourself one day between a rock and a hard place with no exit and no relief. And suddenly we look up to God and we say, okay, I've had enough. But the other way that it comes is the merciful way and the gracious way and the precious way. And it is the way where we come to God and we just say, okay, Lord, I don't want to wait for a calamity. I don't want to wait for a tragedy. I don't want to wait. I want you now. Right now. I mentioned yesterday putting something that God might have put on your heart. Put it at the top of your prayer list and leave it there until God makes it part of your life. Because as I said earlier, there are prayers that are answered immediately. In my early Christian life, I came to a crisis moment regarding my tongue. I grew up in a home where we never went to church. My father claimed atheism. My mother was an agnostic Jew. We did not go to church. We didn't have a Bible in our home. We did not have any influence for God. The only way that I ever heard the name of Jesus Christ was as a curse word. And I blasphemed the Lord's name so many times as a young person. I'm not proud of that. I'm simply stating that that is the way I grew up. I got saved on the 25th of October, 1974, 49 years ago in a couple of weeks. But the language hung on and it hung on and it hung on, and somewhere in the spring, so about 6 months into my Christian life, something happened on the farm and I got angry and just let go with a string of filth and profanity. And right in the middle of it, it was like the Lord just said, you need to stop that. I set down the stuff I was working with. I walked around the west end of the barn and up the north side. I got down on my knees in the sawdust bin. I asked the Lord to take my filthy language away. And he did. Just like that. It was gone. I can say that that is a unique situation, because there have been many other things that I have asked God to change in my life that didn't happen in the snap of a finger. It might have been 6 months and it might have been 6 years. But it became a prayer request in my life. I want this or I want that, or Lord, change this, or Lord, change that, or Lord, develop this or develop that, or Father, I need more of this and I need more of that. And that's something, and it just moves up to the top of the prayer list, and it becomes a priority, and it becomes like Jacob, and you wrestle with God and you pray and you cry out to God and you say, Father, I want this, I need this. Sometimes I feel double-minded because my flesh wants this, but my spirit wants that. I talk to the Lord about that in my private prayer times. I say, Lord, you know me. You know what I really want. And yet the carnal moments come, don't they? We're all that way. And you know what I'm saying is, God wants you to get into that wrestling match so he can give you the reviving touch. Oh, you'll halt a little bit. But remember that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. And they'll walk and not faint. Our song tonight is going to be, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And the story behind this song is the writer, Mr. Johnson. And I've got to find that number in here. Come, thou fount of every blessing. That would be under C, wouldn't it? Number 17 in this songbook. We'll sing it in a few moments. But Robert Robinson, not Johnson, Robinson, wrote this song. And for many years, it was a favorite among believers. And Mr. Robinson, who wrote the song, had a crisis in his life and walked away from God. And for years, he was away from God. And one night, in the middle of his wandering away, he jumped into a carriage to take a ride across the city where he was. And you know how in the carriages of those days, that you would sit facing each other. So there was one seat facing forward and another one backward. And the young woman who was facing him was humming a song. And Mr. Robinson said, What is that song you're humming? She said, Well, it's a church song. And she began to sing the very song he had written, Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. And when she got to the part of it that says, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Mr. Robinson interrupted her. He said, Young lady, can I tell you that God has used you tonight? I wrote that song years ago, and I've been away from God for years, and I am prone to wander. But I'm coming back tonight. As we stand here and sing this song, I believe there's some things that God, in his mercy and his grace and his kindness, wants to do in every life. I believe there are things every believer needs from God. I believe that every one of us can put ourselves into the story of Jacob wrestling with God. I believe we came transparent before the Lord tonight. I believe if we were to come vulnerable before the Lord tonight, I believe if we were to come honest before the Lord tonight, I believe if we would allow our pride to yield to brokenness and humility and weakness, we would say, Yes, Lord, there is an area in my life where I am fighting you. I'm wrestling. And I need to quit wrestling against you. But I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Let's stand tonight. If you need, while we're singing, to break from the singing and just go to your knees in your pew or come to the altar. You know, the altar is in our churches for a reason. It's not just for sinners. It's for the saints of God to do business with God. And churches need a revival of the use of the altar. We need that in our day. Our children need to see that their parents are not perfect. Our parents need to see that their children aren't perfect. And so let's make use of the altar as the need comes. Come, thou fount of every blessing.